That's as good as I can do. But if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19, that's where we're going to kind of start. We're going to do a little overview as we look at some lessons from the life of David. And the title of my message this evening is Don't Do Like David Did. And so we're going to be looking at David's life, looking at a few things just to be aware of and to be on guard against in our own lives, our own Christian walk. Now, I love David. David is one of my favorite people in the Bible. You know, he was the testimony about him. We read in Acts 13, 22, where it's written that the Lord raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And that was David's testimony, that he was a man after God's own heart. And I love that. You know, because it gives me such comfort and gives me such hope, knowing that I too can be a man after God's own heart, despite the mistakes that I make. And you know, we read through David's life. If you read through his life, we see some big whoopsies, some big mistakes that David made. And yet, he was still testified to be a man after God's own heart. And that gives me hope. That gives me comfort. To know that no matter how bad I mess up, I can still have a heart that loves the Lord. A man after God's own heart is one who cares about the things that God cares about. He's a one who cares about the things that God cares about and who resolves to carry out the commands of the Lord. And this is one of the key things that really set David apart as a man after God's own heart. He carried out God's will. In contrast to Saul, who failed to obey the Lord and in the things that he was commanded to do. In 1 Kings 14:8, the Lord speaking to Jeroboam, who was a wicked king, he said, you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. And as you go through Kings and as you go through Chronicles, everyone is compared to David. Did they do well like David did, or did they not? David was, again, the standard for which every other king of the nation was judged, because he was a man after God's own heart. Now, David wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, some pretty big ones. But those mistakes, those poor decisions, didn't change the love that he had for the Lord and the heart that he had to carry out God's will in his life. Psalm 48, David writes, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. In Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11, he writes, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we see that David loved the Lord. He had a heart to please God in all that he did, and even in his mistakes. And I love that heart of David. But he did make some mistakes. Mistakes we ought to be learning from. And so this evening, I really want to review three of the mistakes that David made that we might be on guard or better equipped in our pursuit of having hearts after God's own heart. Don't we want that? Do we want to have hearts after God's own heart? We want to be those people. Well, here's three ways hopefully we can do that. Be faithful, do that. And so the three things that we need to be on guard against is first, the danger of becoming fearful. The second, the danger in becoming weary. And third, the danger in becoming comfortable. And so the first one we look at is the danger of becoming fearful. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 19 through 21. And so David, at this part in his story, he's been anointed to be the next king by Samuel. And he quickly rises in popularity among the people after defeating Goliath and becoming an armor bearer of Saul and a captain in his army. You know, we all know the shouts that people were saying, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, right? He was becoming more and more popular. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verses 14, in verse 16, in verse 30, we read that David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. We read that all Israel and Judah loved David. We read that his name became highly esteemed among the people. But Saul was becoming more and more envious and fearful of David because he knew that the Lord was with him. And this fear and this jealousy that was birthed within Saul, this murderous spirit that came upon him, we read that he tries to kill David by pinning him to the wall with a spear. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 through 12, it says, "Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand." Again, David would come in when this distressing spirit would come upon Saul, and he would play music to soothe him, right? And so Saul was there with a spear in his hand. David is there playing music. And then it says in verse 10, "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped." So David, we see, in fear of his life, flees. And we see that he first flees to his home, to Michal, his wife, but he finds no refuge there. She says, "Look, if you stay here, you're going to be killed. You've got to leave. You've got to go." And so as you follow the account of David's story through the following chapters, we see that he then flees to Samuel in Ramah. And he shares with Samuel all that Saul had done to him, but he finds no refuge there. In chapter 20, he then flees to Jonathan, you know, his best friend, his bosom buddy, to determine if Saul had relented from his murderous intent. But there, David finds no refuge. In chapter 21, he then flees to Ahimelech, the priest, but he finds no refuge there. Instead, he is greeted with suspicion, and he's recognized by Doeg the Edomite, who was a servant of Saul. Pretty nasty character if you read his story. Once again, David finds no refuge. So once again, he flees. But this time we read that he flees to Gath. He flees to the Philistines, to the enemies of his people. And as you read that, it causes you to ask the question, what was David thinking? Why are you running to your enemies? It's illogical. Why is David doing that? And that's the problem. He's not thinking clearly. You see, fear is driving David at this point. The danger in becoming fearful is that it clouds our judgment and it undermines our faith. Let me read that again. The danger in becoming fearful is that it clouds our judgment and it undermines our faith. Fear causes us to act foolishly without thought, often instilling an urgency within us that causes us to act without giving due consideration to a matter. It's harmful to our faith. It causes us to doubt the Lord. It causes us to disobey oftentimes. And we see this throughout the Bible in different circumstances. We see this with Peter when he was walking on the water. In one moment, he has this great, you know, show of faith as he steps out of that boat and as he begins to walk on the water. And in Matthew 14, verse 30 and 31, it says that, "But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, crying out, 'Lord, save me!' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' Because he saw the wind and the waves, he became fearful. It undermined his faith." We see the same thing with Peter later on when Jesus is arrested in the garden. Peter has this great moment of faith. While everyone fled, he, you know, and John go to follow Jesus, and they come to the courtyard of the Pharisees. And then Peter, full of fear, when questioned, "Hey, you're one of those Galileans. You're one of those that were with Jesus." And Peter's like, "No, I wasn't. That wasn't me. I don't know what you're talking about." Three times he denied the Lord. Why? Because of fear. He became afraid. It undermined his faith. It caused him to doubt. Fear It's harmful to our faith. It causes us to doubt and disobey, but it also leads to distress and anxiety in our hearts. In Proverbs 12, 25, we're told that anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Sometimes fear can be incapacitating, causing us to be unable to move forward, whether it's mentally, whether it's emotionally, whether it's spiritually, or even sometimes physically. You become so fearful you can't even move. You know, they say that fear, it's like the fight or the flight. Well, there's also the freeze. It causes you just to get frozen. And the number of people that get so overcome by fear that they can't even move physically, let alone mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Fear is incapacitating, and we need to be careful of fear in our life. And you see, you know what the cure for fear is? It's faith. Faith is the antithesis of fear. If we are walking in faith, believing and trusting God, then fear won't be able to have that power over us. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, says, "Fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," a mind that thinks clearly. One who is overcome by fear doesn't think straight. They're not of sound mind. But one who is filled with faith, trusting and believing in God, is of sound mind. God's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isaiah 41:10. The Lord says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Those are promises for the Lord, from the Lord, so that we don't become fearful, so that we trust in him. He's promised to care for us, to be with us. We're told that he will never leave us or forsake us. Did you know the mighty man Joshua, that mighty warrior, captain of the armies of Israel? Did you know that he was a fearful man? 3 times the Lord had to speak to Joshua and say, "Be bold and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed, for I am with you." Moses was afraid. He didn't want to go deliver the people out of Egypt. But God said, "Look, I'm going to be with you. I will give you the words to say. I'll even send Aaron with you. Don't be afraid." We all face fear, and that's okay, but we can't let fear overcome us. That's where faith needs to step in, and we need to trust the Lord. This past week, I was watching Anne of Green Gables with my family, my girls, and there's this one scene, you know, as Anne comes to, you know, Green Gables for the first time, and she's talking to Marilla, and she says, you know, that she's in the depths of despair. And Marilla's like, "Don't be ridiculous." And she's like, "Well, haven't you ever been in the depths of despair?" And Marilla responds and she says, "No, to be in despair is to turn your back on God." I thought, wow, what a powerful statement. We're not to be overcome by fear, but we are to receive the Spirit so that we can walk in faith, believing and trusting the Lord. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, the fear of man or any other thing will not be able to have its hold over us. And so David, unable to find refuge among his enemies, he flees to the Philistines, right? And as he comes there to the Philistines, we read that they recognize him. They recognize him as the hero of the Israelites, the one who was the giant slayer. "Isn't this David?" And then David, realizing how much trouble he is in now, we're told that he pretends to be a madman and he's drooling all down his beard. He's clawing at the door, pretending to be a crazy guy. And they're like, "Get this guy out of here." And so David flees once more. But this time we read that he flees to a place where he could find refuge. He flees to the cave of Adullam in the wilderness. That word Adullam, it literally means refuge. He fled to the cave of refuge. Now, it wasn't the cave itself that gave refuge to David. It was the act of turning to the Lord while in the cave and renewing his trust in the Lord that brought him that refuge. That's why it was called the Cave of Adullam, the Cave of Refuge, because there it was that David began to trust the Lord once more, and the place where he finally found refuge. He found refuge in the Lord. And this, the Lord used this experience to teach David not to fear, but to trust in him. And David wrote three psalms in response to this situation that he found himself in. Psalm chapter 56, Psalm 57, and Psalm 142. And you can go and read those. They're fantastic psalms as David begins to trust in the Lord once more, as he places his trust in the Lord, as he finds refuge in the Lord. But in Psalm 142:5, he writes, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." In Psalm 57:1, he writes, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed away." And so there is an important lesson for us here. We will not find refuge in any place, in any person, or anything apart from the Lord. It's the Lord that gives us refuge. When we begin to feel like we are overcome by fear, when anxiety sets in, let it drive us to the Lord. Let us go to the Lord and find our refuge in him, because he is faithful to his promises to keep us, to be with us, to protect us, to watch over us, to lead us, to guide us. It's the Lord that we need to be driven to. We don't want to be driven by fear. We want to be driven to the Lord. You know, we're told in the New Testament, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he will hear and he will answer. And so the Lord was teaching David something here. And again, it's an important lesson for us to find our refuge in the Lord. David looked everywhere else for comfort and safety, but only the Lord could provide what he needed. When we become fearful, let our fear drive us to the Lord. May he be the first one we turn to instead of the last. As we trust in him, he will direct our paths. The next thing that we need to learn from David is the danger in becoming weary. If you skip over to 1 Samuel chapter 27, David at this point, he's been a fugitive now and on the run from Saul for about 10 years. Could you imagine being a fugitive and on the run from someone who's trying to hunt and kill you for 10 years? 10 years David dealt with this, living in the wilderness, running from place to place, being continually pursued by Saul. All the while, he was faithfully looking after the men who came to him, with them and their families. And three times during these years, David was just a hair's breadth away from being caught by Saul. He came so close that, you know, Saul was delivered into David's hand two times. And each of those times that Saul got that close, and David had the upper hand, he had the high ground, David refused to lay his hand upon Saul. Though Saul had made many promises to cease his pursuit of David, Saul never kept his word. And David finally realized that Saul would never stop hunting him down. And in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1 and 2, we read this. It says, "David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, also their families, the son of Maach, the king of Gath." And so we see that David flees to the Philistines once again. It's like, David, what are you thinking? You tried that once. Remember how that one turned out, David? But see what it says there. David said in his heart, in his own heart, David said that he will someday perish at the hand of Saul. He reasons that there's no better option for him than to escape to the land of the Philistines, where Saul cannot pursue him. In this moment, David loses his faith in God to protect him. After 10 years of relentless pursuit, of living in the wilderness, of fearing for his life, of the stress of keeping those in his charge safe, we find David weary, without hope. He's worn out and worn down, and he forgets God's promises to him to make him king. If God made promises, then he will keep them and he will fulfill them. But David forgot those promises. If God made those promises to David, then it was going to happen, and nothing Saul could do would keep him from what the Lord had promised. But David forgot those promises. Despite being anointed by Samuel as a young man in 1 Samuel 16. You know, Jonathan understood that promise, and he declared it to him in 1 Samuel 23. Saul himself also bore witness to this truth that he would become king in 1 Samuel 24. And Abigail, his wife, also affirmed it in 1 Samuel 25. Four different occasions in which the Lord, you know, renewed that promise to David, reminded David of that promise over and over again that he would become king. But David, through his weariness, being worn out and worn down, forgot the promises of God. And I don't think David consciously realized his lack of trust in the Lord. If he had asked himself the question, I think he would have realized his doubt and would have reaffirmed his trust in God. But our circumstances and emotions have a tendency to blind us to the truth when it comes to our faith and trust in God, especially when we're tired and we're weary. Our circumstances and emotions have a tendency to blind us to the truth when it comes to our faith and trust in God, especially when we're tired and weary. The danger in becoming weary is that we're more susceptible to listening to our flesh and our emotions. That's the danger of weariness. We become more susceptible to listening to our flesh and our emotions. Notice in these verses, there is no mention of God. There's no prayer, no inquiring of the Lord, no drawing near to God. Instead, we read that David inquired of his own heart. And we know in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all other things. The world likes to tell us to listen to your heart, to trust in your heart. There's no worse thing that we can do, because our hearts will lead us astray. It is wicked. It wants to please self, and it has no wisdom to give us good counsel. Don't listen to your hearts. Listen to the Lord. He's the one that leads us and guides us. And so David is listening to his heart. He's inquiring of his own heart. He's not inquiring of the Lord. David's error was that he began to lean upon his own understanding. And he said with his own heart that Saul was going to kill him and that the only place of safety was with the enemy. Does that sound like wise counsel from his heart? No. Go to your enemies, David. That's where you'll find safety. That's crazy talk. But Saul was going to kill him, and he felt that the only place that he could go was to escape Saul was to go amongst the enemy. David Guzik, he writes something interesting here on this verse. He says, "What we say in our heart has a tremendous power to shape our thinking, our actions, even our whole destiny." And, you know, that's testified by Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." I love that verse. It's such an important verse. To keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I like that verse, but I like it even better in the ERV version, the easy reader version or the children's Bible. In that version, it says this: above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. Wow, isn't that a powerful statement? Above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. That's a powerful statement. And that's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are to guard our hearts. We are to guard our minds and bring them to the obedience of Christ. The thoughts of our heart really inform what we say and what we do. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," in Luke 6:45. The thoughts of our heart really form the foundation of our character and our conduct. And so we need to be careful what we think. We need to guard our hearts with all diligence, lest we be led astray. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If David would have trusted in the Lord would have directed him, kept him from Saul. Definitely wouldn't have directed him down to the enemy, down to the Philistines. But this is the very thing that David failed to do. He instead trusted in his own heart in this matter, and he really played the fool. In Proverbs 28:26, it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." So David, becoming weary, blind to his lack of faith, and acting according to the wisdom of his own heart, having forgotten the promises of God, he flees to the land of the Philistines, to the enemy, seeking refuge with them. You know, the Philistines throughout the Bible are often compared to our picturesque of the flesh, of living in the world and for the things of the world. And so, David, for the next 16 months, not quite a year and a half, 16 months, he lives this compromised life in this worldly environment, a place he did not belong, having to hide his faith, and bringing no spiritual influence to those he lived among. And he nearly lost everything because of it. His city, while he is out and about, gets attacked. The families and taken captive, and David barely got them back, except for the providence of God. Nearly lost everything because of this move to live in the world. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not give up the fight and content ourselves with living in defeat for the sake of rest and peace. And that's what that's what David wanted. He wanted rest and peace from Saul, from being pursued. He was willing to go and live amongst the enemy, a godless people, to find that rest and peace. Let's not grow weary. Let's not give in to that temptation. It's so sad to see Christians becoming weary and defeated in their lives that they leave the Lord because they think it's just too hard. Saying within their own hearts, "I don't want to fight anymore. I just want peace. I just want to be happy." How many people do you know that have left the faith because of that? Tired and weary. "I just want peace. I just want to be happy. I'm tired of fighting." Our Christian life is a fight. But the Lord says that he will give us strength. In Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's a promise from the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It doesn't mean we're not going to grow weary. We will grow weary in the battle of this life of faith. We will find hardship and difficulty. But what does the Lord promise? That our strength will be renewed. Time after time after time, he will continually renew that strength within us. so that we might mount up with wings like eagles, that we might run and not be weary, that we shall walk and not faint. Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. As we trust in the Lord, as we continue to persevere and endure, He will strengthen us to continue on, to fight the good fight of faith. And David had lost that. David had forgotten that. But the Lord was still taking care of David. And the Lord would protect David, even in that difficult time in which he lived amongst the Philistines, lived amongst the enemy, amongst a godless people. The third thing that we need to be on guard against is the danger in becoming comfortable. And many of us are probably familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The danger in becoming comfortable. David, he messed up pretty bad when he fell into sin, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Not only did he fall into an adulterous relationship, he attempted to hide it, resulting in that despicable deed of having her husband Uriah murdered. And you think, this is David, a man after God's own heart. How did it come to this? How did this come about? How did David, a man having a heart after God's own heart, mess up in such a bad way? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we're told, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And he called her up. This all started, this all came about because David was in a place he wasn't meant to be. And he wasn't doing the things that he was meant to do. He should have been out in the field commanding the army. Why was he at home? Why did he stay in his palaces? I'm sure he could give us a ton of reasons and excuses why he needed to stay home. But ultimately, it was because he was in a place of comfort. The danger in becoming comfortable is that it often leads to complacency and idleness. The danger in becoming comfortable is it leads us to complacency and idleness. The comfort of his palace led him to become complacent in his duties and careless in his conduct, and he was lulled into idleness. When he should have been out fighting against the enemy and protecting the people, he was relaxing at home, enjoying the pleasures of life. Idleness is a huge problem. More than we realize, I believe. I believe that idleness may be one of the most prolific sins that we deal with today. And I don't think we realize how bad it is. We often justify our complacency and our idleness by labeling it as rest or relaxation. It's for our mental well-being. That's what the world likes to tell us, that it's good. You got to take care of yourself. You got to be concerned with your mental well-being. If it's too hard, then you need to take a break. Now, I'm not saying that there are times when we need to care for our mental well-being. There is an appropriateness to that. However, oftentimes we use it as an excuse for our complacency and for our idleness. What is idleness? It speaks of inactivity, being in standby mode for you computer nerds. But idleness is more than that. It's more than just being inactive. It's more than just being in standby with having no task to take care of. Idleness is really spending time on anything other than what we should be doing. That's idleness too. Spending time on anything other than what we should be doing. It's akin to laziness and procrastination. It's really an avoidance tendency. Idleness is David relaxing in his palace when he should have been out leading his armies. Idleness is hitting the snooze button when you should be up spending time with the Lord. Idleness is watching YouTube when you should be having family worship. Idleness is doom scrolling on social media when you should be helping pick up the house or do the chores. Idleness is looking over the family budget when you should be at midweek service. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, idle's hands are the devil's playground and idle lips are his mouthpiece. And how true that is. If we don't have anything to do or we're avoiding that which we should be doing, the devil is all too eager to find things to occupy our time, our hands, and our mouth. When we give the devil our time, he will bring temptation and he will entice us further into sin. Just as we see here with David, he stayed home. He was in a place of comfort. He was in a place of idleness, just relaxing, taking care of his mental well-being, hanging out on his rooftop at night, watching the city. Suddenly, there's temptation. He should have been out with his army. He should have been out commanding his armies, commanding the war, the battles. But he was idle, and he was led into sin. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, he ended up plotting to murder her husband so that he wouldn't get caught. And so we see here three mistakes that David made in his walk with the Lord. We're first to beware the danger of fear. It clouds our judgment and it undermines our faith. Instead, we need to let fear drive us to the Lord. We need to find our refuge in Him, trusting in Him to care for us, to protect us, to watch over us. We need to beware of the danger of weariness, as we are more susceptible to our flesh and our emotions and to walking according to our own understanding when we're weary. Don't grow weary in doing good, but wait on the Lord, and He will renew your strength. It's a promise. And third, beware the danger of comfort. It leads to complacency and idleness. Let us be faithful in our service to the Lord. Be where the Lord calls you to be and do what the Lord calls you to do. Rest assured, even in our mistakes, the Lord is still with us, just as He was with David. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is ever working in us and through us for His glory. He will complete that good work which He has begun in us to give us a heart after His own heart, just like He did with David. Despite all the mistakes that David made, the Lord still testified that he was a man after His own heart. And David, when he was confronted by his sin, he was quick to repent. He was quick to get right with the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. He got right. And that's why David was testified to be a man after God's own heart. In 1 Kings 15:5, we're told that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. You know, we are going to make our mistakes, But when we make our mistakes, let us follow David's example in confessing and repenting from our sins before God. David got right with the Lord. And you know what? There are times when we make mistakes. We mess up. We do things that we think, man, God will never forgive me for this. Don't believe that lie, because he will. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." When we come to the Lord and we confess our sins to him, he will forgive us, as we're told in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Those who have a broken and a contrite heart, these people God will not despise. And so, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've been running out of fear. Maybe you're paralyzed with fear. Find your refuge in the Lord. He's there for you. Maybe you're weary. You're tired. You just don't want to do it anymore. You just want to give up. You just want to stop. Don't stop. Find your refuge in the Lord, and he will renew your strength. He will give you the ability to press on, to endure, to go forward. Don't give up, for God is on your side. Maybe you've gotten comfortable. You've become complacent, an idol in your life. It's time to stand up and get back to work. Time to start doing what the Lord has called us to do. Time to start getting into God's word again. Time to get involved in serving, volunteering to serve and be of use to the Lord. The Lord wants to use you. It's time to get up, to stand up, to shake off that idleness and move forward with the Lord. Maybe that's you this evening. I invite you to draw near to the Lord, to draw near to him. When we draw near to God, he will meet us and he will lift us up. Be it fear, be it weariness, or be it complacency and idleness. David did what was right. He got right with the Lord. And because of that, he had that testimony that he was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart just like God's. He just wanted to do the very things that God himself wanted to do. He loved the things that God loved. That's what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, to love the things that God loves, to be concerned with the things that God is concerned with, to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. And so let us go forth trusting and believing in what God has for us. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for your word and for the things that you've spoken to each of us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us in those areas, Lord, that we are failing, or those areas that we're in danger. Lord, help us not to be fearful, but to trust in you. Help us to run to you, Lord, and find our refuge in you. You are a refuge for us, a mighty bulwark, a strong tower. We can run to you and be safe, Lord. Lord, help us in our weariness. Help us to push on and to persevere, trusting in the promise that you will renew our strength, Lord. And Lord, help us keep from becoming comfortable and complacent and idle. Forgive us, Lord, for our idleness. Forgive us from not doing the things that we ought to be doing. Help us to get back on track, Lord, and to be active in our faith, in our service, in our love for you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you in your precious name. Why don't you stand?